come tomorrow to Coromandel. It's not just the usual sort of patronizing opening line from some wandering preacher. But most of you who have been around for a while know that I've been around for a while. And actually the first time that I preached here was in 1992. And that was the year that Penny and I were really, really wrestling with a sense of call to give up what we had, pastoring in a local church in Auckland, to just offer ourselves to travel. I had reached that point where I was kind of preaching at home in the morning and then going somewhere at night, or going somewhere in the morning and preaching at home at night. And I finally said to the elders of the church that I felt like I was doing two jobs averagely. And said to them that I felt like I needed to make a choice and try to do one job better than average. And I was a little bit taken aback at first when all the elders eagerly said, "Well, we think you should move on." You know, I was hoping they would sort of fall around me, holding onto my shoes and my legs and begging me not to go. So I was a little bit disillusioning when they said, "Oh, look, you know, feel free to go." But I came to understand that what they were tuning into was a sense that what we were wanting to do was actually what God wanted us to do. That's always helpful, isn't it? I would say that even louder than "yep," I'd say like, "yeah." And so it was right in that year, 92, that I remember we came here and I preached. And I remember looking across over the front or second row and looking at a young couple and their little children, thinking, "Wow, I don't know who that family are, but man, they're a really fine, fine looking family." That was you guys. And so I'm grateful for the relationship here. That some churches I go to once, and that's it. And it's always been our vision to build relationship. We're not interested in traveling for the sake of it or doing meetings for the sake of it. You know, there's a difference between meetinganity and Christianity. And we're not interested in that. But what we've always been really interested in is just building relationships. With local churches wherever, in any country, in any part of any country, even the uttermost ends of countries. Everybody's having their super strong. I'm getting this fantastic waft of peppermint as the extra strong peppermint. You know, you should realize, guys, when you do that, that's messing with my saliva system up here. No, I can't. I can't suck and speak. I know some of you would like me just to suck and shut up, but so no, it's okay. Feel free to suck on. And so it's great. I just really appreciate coming to Coromandel. I enjoy coming here. I'm still a little bit unsure about the drive up the coast road, but praise the Lord. Better than it was when I first used to come up the coast road. In the early 1960s, to visit my uncle and auntie who owned the property just north of Wilson's Bay. It's now called Cove Wood. Some of you might know it down there. And they were the Woods, and they bought that property in the early 60s when there was no power there, and there was an old generator down the milking shed. And at night, if you wanted power, my dad would fire up the generator, and then last thing at night, he'd run down and turn it off, and he'd try and run back up the hill and get into bed. And the light was sort of, you know, turning just blue, a little bit of blue flashing there. So yep, used to come up the coast road in the 60s and came up again in the 90s, and now I enjoy coming up. We enjoy coming up regularly. So I'm just saying that to kind of connect with you. So it's been a little while, hasn't it? which is good. So, and I think now that we did make the decision, obviously, to leave the church where we were working, and I went to take counsel from a great leader of God's people. I said, I feel like God wants us to give up all the blessings and benefits of being a local church pastor and just travel around. And he said to me, I'll tell you two things. He said, it'll never work. And if it doesn't, and even if it does work, there'll be no money in it for you. So I thought that was quite visionary. And so fortunately, I took counsel from other people as well. And so it has worked. Here we are. This is now, this is the 15th year. And we don't promote ourselves, we don't go out looking for work, but just miraculously the phone keeps going and letters keep coming and we just keep getting invited to go places and to share what's on our hearts. And the Lord takes very good care of us through His people, which is great. I've never taken up an offering. I've taken up offerings for other people, but I've never taken up an offering for myself. I've smashed offering plates on behalf of other people, like God. And talked about money and things like that. So it's great. It's good to be here. God bless you. So we're still, you know, we changed. We've been living like this for 15 years. And the last 18 months, as you know, we just decided that God wanted us to push in a little deeper. So we gave up our home. We don't own a home or have a home anywhere. All of our possessions are now stored in a what's called a lock-up in Auckland. So initially we were planning to do this for a year. And so now it's 18 months. So either the Lord is with us or we've lost our marbles. Or maybe both. Maybe the Lord is with us and we've lost our marbles. So I really take my hat off to Penny. I think that God has wired women to turn men's caves into homes. You know, we're quite happy to crawl into a cave and, you know, sleep amongst the bones. And so, you know, I know how important it is to me to have a home. I know how important it is to, I like to have a place where there's my fire and my books. And I know it's even more important. So I really take my hat off to Penny. She just keeps on trusting the Lord. I think it's pretty awesome, don't you? We've got one car and two suitcases. And one of the suitcases is a lot bigger than the other one. And one of the people in the team has got a big suitcase and a whole lot of what are called satellite bags. And the satellite bags are growing in number. And we've now got little caches of stuff in different parts of the country. Bag of clothes, Infinity Avenue in Auckland, and books and stuff piled up in 22C, 6th Avenue, Tarong. So I don't know, man, we're going to need a truck. If we finally do ever settle somewhere, we're going to need a truck to gather all the stuff up. But anyway, praise the Lord. It's good to be here. So, it's good. I want to share a dream with you. It's one of the ways that the Lord speaks to me. I really appreciate that God speaks to us. You know, I think sometimes evangelical, charismatic, Pentecostal Christians take that for granted. You know, the Lord is not obliged to talk to us. He's under no obligation. But he speaks to us because he chooses to be in relationship with us. One of the passages which I love so much in the Bible is when it talks about that God made man. Female men and male men. That's not postman. And so there's male men and there's female men. Don't all throw your Bibles at me or hit me with your handbag simultaneously. But what I like there is that, and he made us in his image. And you know what? That doesn't mean that we look like him. But it actually means that God made us capable of fellowship. That word image conveys a sense of we are like God's shadows. How many of you ever used to read Christopher Robin when you were kids? And, you know, there's that great poem, I think, Christopher Robin discovers his shadow. And he discovers that this shadow will do whatever he does. So he sort of feels like he's got immense power over his own shadow. And is that the story where the shadow detaches from the Christopher Robin, or that may be another kid's story? I think there's another story. Eh? Oh, okay. Oh, crikey, we will back off, we're getting lost. So, but you know, God made us, if you like, to be his shadows, in that sense, to be just so relating to him and in such relationship with him. And so his speaking to us is not actually about information. It really gets to me when people say that they are, you know, oh, I'm incredibly prophetic because God talks to me, you know, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I think, well, I wonder if you're in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, because in the New Covenant, God is wanting maximum fellowship with everybody. Okay, he doesn't just anoint a few kings and a few priests and a few prophets. He anoints every member of the body. And so, you know, his speaking to us is not about so we can go around bragging about how God talks to us and what he said to us, but his speaking to us, it's just him fellowshipping with us. And that's great. So he speaks to us. Isn't that neat? And you know, the ways in which God speaks to us are just incredible. You know that sometimes God will talk to you when you're watching the news. Did you know that? He'll talk to you. He will talk to you when you're out in the bush. In fact, the book of Romans says this, that God's communication of himself and his communication of the gospel through nature is so great that no one has any excuse to ever say, oh, nobody told me about God. Because his communication of himself, the reality of who he is and his goodness, is so strong just through what he's made. Isn't that amazing? And so it was really great this morning. We woke up. We actually spent a lot of time staying with other people, so we're really enjoying this weekend staying with ourselves. You know, you can kind of get to do stuff by yourselves that you can't do in other people's houses, like, you know, raid the cupboards and, you know, and not worry about how you're dressed when you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, you know, and that kind of stuff. And we just sat and we looked out the window, and as we sat there quietly, we just realized how much life is in the bush there. And the longer you sit there and the quieter you get, the more you see, the more little creatures and the activity in the world that's going on there. And you know, if you look at that and that kind of warms your heart, that's God talking to you, communicating the wonderfulness of who he is. And so one of the ways that I love in which God speaks to us is through dreams. I love dreams, you know, because we can't sort of get in the way. You know, being asleep is as near to death as you can get. You know, you're pretty much dead, except the old heart is ticking away and you're breathing. Although Penny tells me sometimes now in the middle of the night I stop breathing. And when I stop breathing, she jumps out and rifles through my bag to check my life insurance policy. Just to see it's paid up. And if it's not paid up, she wakes me up. But I'm so thankful that the Lord speaks to us. And I'm so thankful that he speaks to us in dreams. Fantastic. There's three kinds of dreams. There's pizza dreams. You know, silly dreams because you ate too much. There's nightmares, devil dreams, and there's God dreams. And I encourage you, you know, when you fall asleep at night, as you're falling asleep at night, just say, Lord, you know, I love you, thanks for getting me through another day, and Lord, I would really love for you to speak to me as I'm asleep, and help me to remember it. You know, lots of people say, oh, I have all sorts of dreams, but I can never remember it. And so sometimes it's good to pray, oh, Lord, I have all kinds of dreams, and I never remember it. Could you help me to remember what you want me to remember? I'd really love to engage you, and I'd love to sort of be thinking through the day about all the things that you said to me through the night. And a second way to encourage God is actually get a pencil and paper and put it beside your bed. That kind of encourages him. It's like, wow, this person really keen for me to talk. Well, I think I might just slip them a word or two. Okay? So I just love it. God has really rescued us many times speaking to us through dreams. I'll give you an illustration. I hope you're interested in this because this is where I'm going for the next couple of hours. So, joke. Some years ago, I received a call. I was pastoring in a church and I received a call to pastor in another church. And it was like a really exciting call, you know, like, whoa, great church, people, great opportunity, da-da-da-da-da. and we got into the process, and I actually accepted the call, and then I got jumpy, and so I backed out of the call, and then I declined the call, and felt okay about that. But then a number of friends said, "Oh, you know, we really felt good about you going to that church, and you know, we've been praying, and we feel like God is saying to you that, you know, you should have gone to that church, and so what are you doing?" And so kind of a little bit of atmosphere of uncertainty grew up and then around us, and then I went to sleep, and that's the best way to stop people like that talking to you, just go to sleep. And I had a dream, and in my dream I was in a little old car, and I was driving across the city where we were. I was driving away from the church where I was pastoring towards the church where I'd had the new call. And as I drove, the clouds came in and the sun went out and it began to rain and it began to get colder and colder, and then it began to snow, and I swung my little car around and I drove away, and the snow stopped and it got warmer and the rain stopped and the clouds cleared, and by the time I got back, the sun was shining, and I woke up and I never ever had a doubt after that, that it had been right, the decision. I mean, isn't that great that God talks like that? Isn't that great? And the way that we're living now, I mean, God is putting us on a shorter and a shorter leash. It used to be that I'd know where I was going to be 2 or 3 months ahead of time. Now we don't know. Usually God will let us know maybe a week or two ahead of time where we're going to be. And sometimes that can be a little bit scary, because now we don't just have to arrange where we're preaching, but we also have to arrange where we're living and where we're sleeping. Hello? And so it's great that at times in dreams when we've been maybe freaking out a little bit, you know, Christians do freak out. You know, it's all right to freak out when you're a Christian. It's just that if you're a Christian, eventually you stop freaking out and start trusting again. And many times over the last 80 months, we've had a dream which has just caused us to wake up and feel like, hey, it's okay. It's all right. God is still in heaven. And he's still reaching out and catching us up in his thing. So here's the dream. June the 2nd this year, here's the dream. It's kind of a heavy dream, but there's a great message coming out of it. And I believe this is really a message, not just for me, because, you know, most of the dreams you have are for you. But I've learned over the last 12 or 13 years that because of what God wants me to do, that sometimes some of the dreams I have are for me, and also God teaches out of them and brings forth teaching from the Word that encourage more people than me. I mean, why should I hog all the blessing? Yeah. So here's the dream. In the dream, I was in a courtroom. And I was on trial for a really, really, really horrible crime. And I knew that I had not committed this crime. I just knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that I had not committed this crime. And the prosecutor, who was a real sort of flash jack, you know, apologies to any lawyers present, but a real flash jack legal, real flash jack lawyer. And he was in the middle of the courtroom, man, and he was just holding forth. He was just pouring out stuff, accusing me. And it was just coming out of his mouth like a torrent. And everything that this dude was saying was a lie. And I was trying to come back at him with what I knew to be the truth. So he would say, well, Peter Robertson did da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I would come back and say, no, I did not, because, and I would speak the truth. And you know, there was nothing that I could say, no matter how much truth, no matter how much truth I communicated to this prosecutor guy, I could not stop his torrent of lies about me. Now that sounds like a nightmare, doesn't it? And then in the dream, I walked out of my little kind of, I suppose, the accused box, and I went right up to this prosecutor, and I put my face right into his face, and I said to him, I know someone who will cover me and uncover you. Silence. Silence. The torrent of vile lies ceased in an instant. Now that was such a heavy dream. I actually woke up feeling like, whoa, that was ugly. That was horrible. That was awful. But then, you know, when I have a dream and I feel like maybe God might be in it, I say, Lord, was that you? And as I'm just getting on with my life over the next day or two or three or four, I need you just to help me understand what it is you're saying to me. And you know what I find every time the Lord takes me into the Bible? You know, sometimes people come and tell me about their dreams, and they want to tell me about all kinds of interesting things they've seen. And then they want to tell me about all the interesting things that they think the dream means. And they don't bother to think that there might be some connection between God speaking to them in a dream and God speaking to them through the Bible. I want to encourage you, if you feel like God is talking to you through dreams, ask Him to show you. Ask Him. Don't go running off to someone else. Don't go running off to some book that's going to interpret it for you. Go back to the one who's speaking to you and say, I need you, Lord, to help me to understand what it is you are saying. And I find again and again and again, I find it very comforting. I find it's very secure. He takes me into the Bible. And so here I am talking to the Lord about this dream. Don't you think that's a powerful dream? Oh, yeah. I tell you, I was pleased to shut him up. I was pleased. And I was impressed, not how I shut him up, because I had not been able to shut him up, just telling him the absolute truth. I was impressed how he was shut up by that statement. I know someone. And I hope you know that someone. Who is going to cover me and uncover you. Here's where the Lord took me into Revelation chapter 12. Now, Revelation chapter 12 is the history of Israel from the beginning of time unto the end of this age. And in this history, we meet Jesus. And verse 5, Jesus is the son born to the woman. The woman is Israel, and Jesus is the son born to the woman. A male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So here is Jesus' ascension, which we see in the book of Acts chapter 1. And then in verse 7 it says, when this child who is going to rule over all the nations with a rod of iron is taken into heaven, war breaks out in heaven. Michael and the holy angels wage war with the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought back in heaven. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Here's something that a lot of people don't see. If you go into different parts of the Old Testament, you'll see that Satan is able to roam around in heaven. We'll see in a minute he was able to accuse people in heaven. But when Jesus went back to heaven carrying the victory of the cross, the first thing that happened was that war broke out and Satan and all the evil angels were driven out of heaven down onto the earth. Isn't that amazing? God was pleased with the victory on the cross. We should rejoice in it. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses our brethren before our God day and night. So there's the dude that I saw in the dream. In the dream, I had a confrontation with Satan, and he was accusing me of vile crimes which I knew that I was not guilty of, and I could not silence him with the truth. Friends, don't ever try to argue with the enemy of your soul. He'll just keep on with his vile lies. So there's the accuser. And verse 11, our brethren, that's us, overcome him. How do we overcome him? Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of our testimony, and we do not love our life even unto death. Now come quickly, just a little bit of a cross-reference back into the Old Testament into Zechariah. It's just before the end of the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 3. And we have a glimpse into heaven in Old Testament times, and we see this process going on in heaven. And this is what stopped in heaven. When Jesus went to heaven after the victory of Calvary, this stuff stopped in heaven, but it's still going on the earth. And God wants us to learn how to stop it on the earth. Because you know what? We're living in a time in history where everything is all about everything. Politically, economically, religiously, everything is all about the whole of creation being prepared for Jesus to come back. Now, when Jesus comes back, finally, the accuser of the brethren will be cast off the earth. Just as Satan was once cast out of heaven, there is coming a time when he's cast off the earth and he goes down into the abyss. And the thing that you and I need to understand is this, is that his major ministry is accusation unto condemnation of those who are doing their best to love God and to follow Jesus. And you know this, in every sphere of life, when somebody knows they're about to go down, that's when they are most dangerous. You know, using a good old Coromandel footy illusion, when you're playing a team and you've beaten them real good, and you're going to play in the championship next week, you have to watch your back because somebody in that team might try to take you out. For no other reason than they're just going to take you out so you don't get to play again. You beat them, but they'll try to take you out. And so I want to tell you, as history goes on, maybe for the next year or 10 or 20 or 50 years, doesn't matter how long, we're still in the last days, I want to tell you that Satan's ministry of accusation is not going to diminish. It's not going to weaken. It's actually going to get stronger. And I believe that this message, which is basically the message of the atonement, everybody knows about the atonement. I've been preaching about the atonement for the last 25 years. But God is saying through this dream, hey, Pete, I want you to remind the church how important it is to live in the atonement I've given them, because they're going to need that, not just to survive, but to thrive in these days. Now here it is in Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him, to try and bring him down. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and you will, and will clothe you in celebratory robes. So there you see, in Old Testament terms, what God does for us when any human being, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, no matter how hopeless you may feel, no matter how useless you may feel, no matter how accused you may feel, no matter how condemned you may feel, no matter how over the hill, written off, you are in a place where if you come to God and cry out to Jesus, He will do for you what God did here for Joshua the high priest. He will tell Satan to shut his mouth. And then he will remove all filthiness from you, and he will clothe you with robes of celebration. That's what it means to be a Christian. Okay? Being a Christian is not just about deciding to try harder in the morning. Okay. It's about entering into a relationship with God where God just does stuff for you that is absolutely mind-blowingly incredible and supernatural. The scriptures I've just shown you in Zechariah and Revelation and the dream are pointing you and me to the importance of the atonement. The importance of the atonement. Now, in the Old Testament, the word atonement, kippur, means to cover. That's its primary meaning, to cover. Now, don't get confused as I teach you for a little while. In the Old Testament, there's one word, atonement, and it means to cover and to cleanse and to reconcile. And the difficulty in the New Testament is in some parts of your Bibles, the word atonement is rendered to be covered. In other places, the word atonement is rendered to be forgiven and to be cleansed. And other parts where the word atonement is used, it's rendered in your Bible to be reconciled. They're not different things. They are three words describing the same awesome thing that God does for us. Three words. And the word atonement actually does mean at-one-ment. It was a word that was created by the English translators of the King James Bible, because they saw this problem of, we've got this word Kippur in Hebrew, which means to cover and to cleanse and to reconcile. We haven't got an English word, so they made one up, which it does literally mean at-one-ment. It means at-one-ment. And some people mock that, but that is the history of that word. It was a word created because there wasn't a word in the language to describe this incredible thing that God does for us. And as I said to you before, it's incredibly important. You know, I just haven't come along here. I don't travel around the country just kind of pulling sermons out of my little file, because I don't have a little file of sermons. I don't think, oh, well, Coromandel, you know, when was I here last? Oh, March, okay, well, oh, okay, they haven't had that one, I'll give them that one. I only communicate stuff that I really feel God has put in my heart. This is like God saying, you know, some of you might feel like, well, I've come for a prophetic word this morning. This is your prophetic word. You know? There are prophets of God around. And one that I especially respect. Oftentimes, prophets get ambushed after meetings. Can you give me a word? And this particular prophet of God said, yes, sister. And thrust his Bible into a chest and said, there, that should do you. She was highly offended. She deserved to be. Okay, here we go. This is a word from the Lord for you, okay? Get under the atonement, because you need to live under God's atonement in these last days, okay? Because the battle's going to get meaner and meaner. But you know what? God's going to get greater and greater in our experience. Come with me, first of all, to Genesis. We're going to rip through. You know, I know sometimes when it says we're going to rip through, it means nothing. One of my heroes in the olden days when I was young and could run across roads. I can't now. I have to be really careful. Oh, yeah, the old right hip might shoot out, or the left knee give way. I can actually plot most of my injuries to particular matches in particular places. My left ankle, done on a very hard field in May, playing rugby in Brisbane. So, you know, you've got to really... Pedestrian crossings. Pedestrian crossings are of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6. Mind you, in some cities, some motorists, pedestrian crossings don't exist. Have you noticed that? You step out there, they don't see them. Some people are colorblind, some people are pedestrian crossing blind. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 14, here's the story of Noah and the ark. And God says in verse 14, make for yourself an ark of cedar. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it, you shall kippur it, you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. I like this verse because it reminds us this atonement stuff isn't sort of namby-pamby, airy-fairy kind of spiritual stuff. This is as real. I mean, you imagine how Noah looked after a week of slapping pitch, tar, bitumen, on the inside and the outside of the boat. How would he look? Huh? Ready for, you know, some posh do? I don't think so. Ready for a petrol hose. He would have been covered in the stuff. And so this is what we need to understand. The covering that God gives us, he wants us to really get covered in this. Come with me into Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, that's up that part of the book. Leviticus chapter 4, that's on page 139. Sorry, it's on 140, I apologize. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20, where God here is instructing his Old Testament priests how to make sacrifices that will bring temporary forgiveness, that will bring temporary cleansing. Verse 20, the Lord says, he shall also do with the bull just as he did with the bull of the sin offerings. Thus he shall do for it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. The priest, by the blood that comes out of the sacrificial animal, shall cover you to protect you, shall wash away your sins, and shall reconcile you to himself. And then across in Psalm 79, Don't be insulted that I'm giving you a little Bible study. No one yet has died of Bible study. I've seen a lot of people die from no Bible study. Psalm 79, verse 9, it says this: Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and cover our sins, atone for our sins for your name's sake. And then connecting the Old Testament and the New Testament, go into the book of Daniel with me. In Daniel chapter 9, and his revelation of the 70 weeks, which we've actually looked at together at some point in the last year. And here, God says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. I want you to notice how the word atonement here, which means to cover, which means to forgive and cleanse, which means to reconcile, comes alongside iniquity. What is iniquity? You know, a lot of sin is we trip up, we make a mistake. That's still sin, but a lot of sin is, if you like, error, omission. But iniquity means sin that where we deliberately and consciously, knowing something is wrong, plan to do it. For example, I understand in New Zealand that premeditated murder is as serious as it gets. That means that somebody thought about it, planned it, and over a period of time went through and did the deed. That's iniquity. And so here's the awesomeness of God. God has made provision even for iniquity. Even if you like, for the very, very, very worst kind of sin, God says, hey, if you want to live right, then there is a covering for you. And there is a cleansing for you. And you can be reconciled. You who are so unholy can be reconciled back to me who is so holy. Isn't that amazing? That's why we call the message of Christianity the gospel, which means good news. You know, it's like, don't you like phone calls where the person says, hey, is that you, Jack? Yeah, have I got good news for you? Don't you like those phone calls? As opposed to, hey, I'm sorry, mate. Look, if you've got a chair, you better sit down because I've got some really, really bad news for you. Which phone call do you enjoy getting? Some hesitation among some of you. Wow. This is the bonus bonds office. Have I got good news for you? Come with me to John chapter 1. I was going to say the lotto office, but I know that, you know, none of you would ever do that, would you? Snigger, snigger. I'm always believing that I'm going to win lotto, but somebody pointed out to me recently that you do have to buy a ticket. I didn't realize that. John chapter 1, verse 29. And here we again, just as now Daniel from the Old Testament reaches across into the New. Now we're across right on the edge of the New, and here John the Baptist is not having to reach too far. He's just like a little stretch, and he's touching on the New Testament. Verse 29. Now I know you've all heard this verse before, but we're going to think about it a little bit. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now you all know in the Old Testament, it wasn't just lambs that were part of the system of blood being shed to provide a covering, to provide a cleansing, to provide reconciliation for God's Old Testament people, which lasted just for 1 year. Bullocks, goats, birds. Now, this will sound funny, but it's not meant to be funny. Have you ever stopped and thought why John the Baptist didn't say, Behold the bullock of God. Behold the goat of God. Behold the bird of God. He didn't say that. He said, Behold the Lamb of God. He was situating Jesus, not just as the sacrificial lamb, but he was situating Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, in an historical context so that we would forever understand and be clear about what his death means for every generation that was to live upon the face of the earth. He was pointing to the great Exodus. John the Baptist said, there is God's Lamb, and his blood, if you are willing, his blood will cover you as the blood of little lambs covered our people in Egypt and kept them alive when the angel of death and judgment passed through the land. And then under that same blood, God brought them out of the prison house, through the wilderness, which was also a place of judgment and preparation, across the Jordan and into the promised land. And that's how God wants us to understand this atonement. That Jesus died on the cross. The book of Hebrews says, once and for all. And now today, this is amazing. In our kind of exclusive world, where everybody's in little exclusive groups and it's hard to get in and easy to get booted out. In our world, anyone at all who is a human being, who wants, can choose to live their life beneath the covering of the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross. And the same blood that he shed upon the cross washes us of all the sins we've ever committed and have repented of to God. And the same blood clears away every obstacle, every hindrance, everything that might get in the way between you rushing into God's arms and being his little kid upon whom he lavishes all his love day and night. Is that good news? Or is that good news? And not only that, as we come into this crisis time in history, where the Bible says that Satan is roaming around like a hungry lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice that, devour with his mouth. Seeking whom he may bring down and destroy with lies. We can silence him. We can shut that mouth. Because Revelation 12 says that we overcome him. We shut that mouth, we silence him by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the atonement, by the word of our testimony. And we're prepared to live lives where we do not love our lives, even to the point of being prepared to give them up for Jesus. That verse is not just a great promise, but it's also a call to radical discipleship, isn't it? That we love not our lives, even to death. You know, I sometimes get a bit whingy because I haven't got a home to go to. I haven't got my own fire to light. Other people use my toilet, which isn't my toilet, it's theirs, and so I guess they can use it. But the other night we watched that amazing film, The Pianist. Any of you have seen that film? Story of survival in the Holocaust. And I hadn't realized that the producer of it, Roman Polanski, actually survived the Holocaust as a child. And after I watched that, I thought, what have I got to grizzle about? And yet God calls us to that radical discipleship, to be prepared to give up anything to get closer to him, to be prepared to give up anything to get deeper into his will. First Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 reminds us that Christ is our Passover. He has been sacrificed to be our Passover. The lamb points to the Egyptian deliverance. The blood covered those families of Israel as the angel of death passed over the whole nation. They were kept alive, they were brought out, they were brought through, and they were brought into by God beneath the atonement, beneath the covering of the blood. And I want you to write that down. If some of you are writing lots of things, I'm not sure whether they're letters. One time, I love to tell a story. She won't hit me too hard. One time I was preaching away, and every time I looked down, pen was, there was smoke and sparks coming off the end of a pen. I thought, whoa, you know, I sort of into it more, and I just kind of just looked across. She's writing, you know. And I don't tend to ask so much these days, but I used to sort of drive home from meetings and say, how was it? And this particular night I said, how was it? Because I'm thinking, well, I'm going to really get triple A rating tonight. And she said, all right. I said, all right. Yeah, it was okay. I said, but you were writing heaps and heaps of notes. There's a big long silence, a bit of a snigger. No, I was writing letters, actually. So if you're writing letters there, God bless you, or doing an assignment. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. There'll be no afternoon tea for me. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And not only this, but we also exalt. We exalt. Do you know what the word exalt means? Did anyone see Billy Connolly's trip to the Arctic last night?
Yeah.
He was exalting in the end there with no clothes on. That was exalting. You didn't see that, but oh, yeah, it was really cool. He ran out in the snow with no gear on, you know. Boy, he was lucky he didn't fall over. He could have been there for a long time. Yeah. Seriously, you know. But he was exalting. Dear old Billy, you know. Hey, listen, when you see people who are a bit crazy, pray for them. I would just love, I long to see Billy get saved. He'd be the most fantastic evangelist, seriously. Just awesome. So, you know, people say, oh, sometimes Christians go, oh, I don't like him. He says, bah. And he says, you know, he says, bah, too often. But instead of getting, well, we don't like this, pray for people like that. And man, yeah, you know, man, oh, look, I would go to his church every Sunday. I mean, there'd be queues of people. Because you know what? When God gets a hold of Billy, he'll just get up and he'll just talk like that. He'll just, and God will just break out of him, you know. Hallelujah. Anyway, he'd lead worship with his banjo. He'd be like Jeremiah. Was it Isaiah? Jeremiah. Isaiah, I think, took all his clothes off and roamed around. Yeah. Romans chapter 5. No ideas later. Thank you. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. So we exalt. Why are we leaping? Why are we running around in the snow with no clothes on? Because we have now received the atonement. We've received the atonement. We're covered. We're cleansed. We're reconciled to God. I mean, isn't that worth running around in the snow with your clothes on? Yeah. Don't you like it how Paul says, we exalt. Here's something we're excited about. Listen, I'm excited about the fact, in the church, you know one of the things I really hate in the church is slanderous gossip. I'm not talking about this church. I mean, don't panic. Some of you went, oh, God, you know. No, just generally. It amazes me how the church in general, that's us, who are so committed to the truth, can be so full of it sometimes. Oh, have you heard about so-and-so and so-and-so? You know, and there's not a stick of truth in it. And we need to be real careful of that slanderous gossip, because, you know, sometimes you can get so deeply into slanderous gossip that you're starting to get in there and agreeing with what the accuser of the brethren say. And you know, I don't want to be part of passing on some vile stuff he's saying. I want to shut him up. And the prospect of Satan having his gob shut causes me to want to run around in the snow with all my clothes on. Hebrews chapter 2. I won't say it, if any of you are sick. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, says, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things. Isn't that encouraging? Sometimes people say, oh, it was different for Jesus. It was easy for him. You know, it wasn't. He's like us in all things. He was made like us in all things so that he could die and so that his death had meaning. If it had been different for Jesus, if it had been easy for Jesus, if he had some special kind of machine in his pocket that kind of made it easy for him, then his death would not mean what it means. And his resurrection would not mean what it means. He's like us in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to make atonement for the sins of the people. And here is another aspect of the meaning of atonement. The word propitiation means to bear the wrath, to bear the fury, to bear the anger. You know, it's not that God likes getting in a rage with us. It's that sin is so deeply and profoundly upsetting to God that he just loses it. He doesn't lose it with us, but he loses it with sin. He expresses something of that fury. We all have it. Have you ever sometimes watched something on television and something happens to someone in the news and it's so unjust and it's so brutal? You just want to get up and throw something. Amen?
Yeah.
That's how God feels. Not with you and me, but that's how he feels about the destructive power and force that's loose in the world called sin. But God became a man and shed his blood so that he could cover us and shield us from that fury. That's what propitiation means. It's an amazing word. You know, I could disappear back into lecturing in Bible school for years and just do word studies because it's just, you kind of engage God in a wonderful, wonderful way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Almost lunchtime. Relief is on the way. A miracle is about to occur. Preacher is about to stop talking. I'm so glad that you don't have a tea urn in the church. I used to go to a church where the tea urn was at the back of the church, and the last few minutes of my message, just when I was trying to gather it together, just... everybody was gone. Drooling, cup of tea, smelling the coffee, biscuits. Thank you for not having that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation. He's the covering. He's the cleansing. He's the reconciler for our sins. Now, here's the bit I'd like. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The whole of history. The whole world. You get a feeling for that, don't you? You know, when you've flown at night, let's say from Singapore to Frankfurt, you're flying at night, and if it's clear, you're flying and you're just looking down. You look at your little map in the back of the airline seat and you realize the country you're passing over. You look out and you see some little lights down there. You just realize, this is a big world. There's a whole lot of people alive. And there's been a whole bunch of people alive on this world for a long time. And yet God says, my sacrifice at the cross is once and for all. How amazing. So that's part one of my message. Said to him, I know someone who's going to cover me. Who is that someone? His name is Jesus. What does he cover me with? He covers me with the blood that he shed at the cross. He covers me. He washes away my sins when I repent of them. And he lets me come close to him. Under the covering of that precious blood. And the second thing I said to the devil was, and that someone is going to uncover you. Just quickly, let me show you that in 2 Thessalonians. I know I said finally, but sometimes finally just means nothing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I was in a church once and I said, you know what the word finally means? And the preacher's kid jumped up and said, absolutely nothing. And the preacher's face went like red, and I thought, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. Going to be a little bit of laying on of hands tonight in that house. A little bit of criminal activity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no one in any way deceive you, for the day when Jesus comes back will not come unless the apostasy, the great falling away, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is uncovered, revealed, the son of destruction. Why does he need to be uncovered? Across in verse 8 it says this, and then the lawless one will be uncovered. You see, at the moment, Satan And demons try to operate in a hidden way. And oftentimes they get away with a heap of stuff because they are hidden. But the day is coming when they will be uncovered. And they won't be able to get away with anything else anymore, anytime. And you know what? I exult in that. Now, I've been a preacher for 25 years. Before that, I was a journalist for 12 years. And so the news is kind of my hobby. Sometimes watching the news is so hard because you see there's just so much destruction on the earth at the moment. I know there's lots of good things, but there's so much destruction. And in most wars and disasters, man-made disasters, it's the innocent, it's kids and women and the elderly who get smashed about. And I just look at that and I just am filled with fury because I think there is the gutless wonder at work. And he gets away with it because he's hidden. But you know, it's interesting in that dream, he was silenced when he was reminded, the same person who's going to cover me is going to uncover you. And you know what happens when he's uncovered in that verse? It says this, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, friends, when we pray, and I believe, making this practical, we can pray. In the old days, we don't do it so much now, but in the old days of Pentecost, we used to sing songs like there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And we, you know, you can pray, Lord, cover me afresh today with your atonement. Cover me afresh with your precious blood. Cleanse me afresh with your precious blood. Let me come to you because of what Jesus did upon the cross, not because of what I might be able to do. There's not only something powerful happens for you, but there's something powerful happens against the devil. You know, every time a Christian talks about the blood of Calvary, and every time a Christian prays, or perhaps even sings about the blood, that reminds the devil of his destiny. And his destiny, according to the book of Revelation, is this. Because of the blood of Jesus, he got booted out of heaven. When Jesus comes back, because of the blood of Jesus, he gets booted off the earth into the abyss. And then at the end of the millennium, it says this. I really like this. He comes out of the abyss, and because of the blood of Jesus, he is cast into a lake of fire and brimstone where he is tormented, not for 7 days or 7 years or 700 years or 7,000 years, but forever and ever. Now, I'm not counseling you to be foolish and foolhardy, but what I'm saying is this. One of the major weapons of the devil against the church is intimidation. Intimidation. Friends, God wants to intimidate the devil through the church.
Yes, right.
And one of the major ways in which we can intimidate him is by living our lives beneath the blood of God's Lamb. Because, you know, the blood of God's Lamb constantly reminds the enemy and it reminds demons that their time on this earth is limited and they are going to go down. We are going to go up and they are going to go down. It's a very intimidating statement when you run on a rugby field and the guy who's marking you in the line out turns and says, you're going down. You have to think about that for a while. But God says that through us. Not when we're feeling good, not when we're doing this or that or the other thing. No, when we simply say, I'm not trusting in my own holiness. I'm not trusting in my own prayer life. I'm not trusting in the church I belong to. I'm not trusting in anything but the precious blood of Jesus. Let's stand together. Does the worship team maybe have a song? just as the worship team are preparing, just let me pray. Hope that you might come back tonight. I plan to. Lord, I love the words of the old song that we used to sing. We used to stomp and shout and clap. There is power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that no one took your life from you. You laid it down. And Lord, they nailed you to the cross exactly at the time of the morning sacrifice in the temple. And you released yourself from that torment in the afternoon exactly at the time of the evening sacrifice. Lord, we want to thank you today in that moment of apparent greatest weakness. You were in control. And that moment when the devil thought he had you down, you were actually destroying him. We thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. We cannot thank you enough for dying for us. Thank you, Lord, that you cover us afresh today with your precious blood. We thank you, Lord, that that same blood washes us of all sin and unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, that that same blood removes every obstacle that we might run to you, that we might run into your arms like little weak kids that we are, crying, Abba, Father, dear Father. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that you give us. Stir us up afresh today, Lord, I pray. To be lovers of your atonement and those who live in and beneath your atonement. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and anoint every blood-washed vessel. Today we pray. We plead not our own spirituality. We plead not our own prayer lives. We plead not our own knowledge. We plead the precious blood of Calvary. We exult. We rejoice. We dance around in the snow of this world. Because of your covering, because of your propitiation, because of your forgiveness, because of your wonderful blessings that are poured out upon us who are washed in the blood. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we long for and look forward to that day when as you cast him out of heaven, you will cast him off the earth. At last, peace, righteousness, holiness, justice cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And all wars will cease and every tyrant is gone. And there will only be one king on one throne in Jerusalem. Name will be holy, holy, holy Lord, God, power.